Welcome back to our Bible study. We're going to jump right into Esther chapter 4, where we left off in our last session. And there we saw how Mordecai was in mourning as he knew what had been decreed by the king. And then he tried to get word to Esther to get her to, well, actually he's just mourning, and then somebody tells Esther that he's out there in mourning and in sackcloth and ashes, and she tries to get him to cover up, you know, change your clothes, clean up, straighten up, and then he sends all the evidence to Esther so that she'll know what's going on, because apparently she's clueless, oblivious to what's happened. She wasn't in on the information, and so his hope is that she will take word to the king. Maybe she can appeal to the king about this. And so that's where we kind of left off, was him sending word to her. And so we're going to pick up in verse number 9 today. And notice what the Bible says. It says, "And Hathach," which was the king's eunuch, "he went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. And then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and said, 'All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. So she says, I can't, nobody can just enter into the king's presence without being requested. And if they do, they're going to die. He's going to kill them. And so she's like, I can't go, because notice what she said there at the end. She says, I haven't even been called to the king these 30 days. So he's already replaced her with another woman, essentially, is what he's saying. She's still the queen. They're still, I guess, technically married, but he's moved on to somebody else. He's already tired of her too. And so she's like, I can't just go in there. And so notice what Mordecai's response is. Verse 12, it says, "And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews.'" He's like, if you're afraid of going in there, don't think that's going to protect you. Because he says, once they find out you're a Jew, they're going to kill you just like they're going to kill the rest of us. And so don't think that by you being afraid or trying to not speak up now is going to protect you. Essentially what he's saying is don't try. If you try to save your life, you're going to end up losing it. That's what he's telling him. He says, now's the time for courage to step up and say what needs to be said. And so look at verse 14. He says, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." So notice now he's kind of a switch is flipped for him. And he says, if you won't help me, Esther, somebody else will. Somebody's going to save us. There's going to be relief and deliverance from somewhere. But if you don't speak up, you are not going to survive. Is what he's kind of saying. It's what he's saying to her. And then notice now what he says, and this is kind of the famous line from this book. He says, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So he says, somebody's going to save us, and what if you're the one that's supposed to be the means or the conduit for that? What if you're not here for a time such as this? And so he says, you know, it's a very... This idea should be something that kind of triggers something in us, because what he's saying is if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you are willing to lose your life and be courageous, you could be the one that actually is the one who brings relief and deliverance. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But so notice he's still not saying that God is going to save them, but he says somebody's going to save us. Somebody's got to do something about this. And so we can see that even in his despair, in his mourning, he still got some faith in something. Like, he's not just fatalistic and saying, well, what's done is done. No, he's trusting that somebody's going to save them. And so this now, what he says, flips a switch in Esther. Look at what she says. Verse 15 says, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. So notice she now flips a switch and says, you know what? Okay, let's fast. And you fast, I'll fast, and then I'll go into the king. And so notice, remember, at the beginning of chapter 4, he mourned. Now she is calling for a fast for all the Jews together to fast. And she and her servants are going to fast as well. And so notice, remember, these are Jewish Hebrew people in Persia, but they are responding the way that God's people respond so much in the Old Testament. When they are struggling, when they are in sin, when they are need deliverance, they go to mourning, they go to sackcloth and ashes, and they fast because it's dependence on God. It's saying, I need you to respond, God. I'm crying out to you now. Help me, deliver us, whatever. But those are natural responses that the Hebrews would do. And so notice that they're not acting like Hebrews, but in this way they are. But notice they're never actually calling out to God. They're doing the right things, but they're not actually calling out to God. But there seems to be something here that is a reliance or a surrender to somebody to help them. And of course, when we read this, we know, all right, what they're doing is, in a way, God is letting them know, hey, you've got to surrender yourself. You've got to humble yourself. This is an opportunity for me to work. This is an opportunity for you to have faith and trust. And so again, just like we see in Esther, God's name is not mentioned, but we can see how he's working here. Even through these people who were disobedient and compromisers, we can see how God is or can still work. And even when we read that famous line, you know, and who knows whether you have not come to this kingdom for such a time as this, obviously we would look at that and say, yes, there is no coincidences here. Obviously, God has her here for this specific time. And of course, they don't see it that way yet. They don't understand, it hasn't clicked for them, but we can see that they're starting to stand up and they're going to respond and they're going to start to do the right thing. And so we can see how God is working through this again, behind the scenes, underneath it all, but we're not oblivious to that, even if they are. And so there's a few things here I want us to think about in this passage, in this part of the story. The first thing is that we can see that these compromisers who had, had kind of kept things secret, had not lived, they had not returned to Jerusalem, they had not done the right thing, and they'd hid who they were. And of course, she went through with this kind of debauched scheme through this, you know, the way she got to became queen and things like that. I mean, there's a lot of sin and sins of omission and commission here. But what we can see is that God can still use people like that if they just stand up and do the right thing. And so the principle I think that we can see here is it's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late. And you may think that you've done too much, you've sinned, you've gone too far, you're in too deep and God can't use you anymore. But I think in Esther and Mordecai, we can see that it's never too late to do the right thing. And so they're going to stand up. They're going to have courage. They're going to have faith. They're going to stand up and try to do what's right because it's the right thing to do. And so I think we can learn from that and see how, you know, God can still use us even when we've gone too far or when we think we've gone too far. And so God's never finished working with us. As long as we're still breathing, we still have an opportunity to honor him, to glorify him, to do what's right and honoring to him. So I think we can see that in this passage. But also, as we kind of talk about here, we can see how even in the darkest times, God is still working. And God uses ordinary people to do his, to fulfill his purpose and his plan. Because God's going to protect his people. And so now he's going to use Mordecai and Esther to do that. And so he's going to work. And so when we read this and we see that, you know, that who knows that whether you have not come to a kingdom for such a time as this, you know, God had to have Esther in place before this decree went out. And God was working through Haman's plans, even his wicked plans. He's working through that. And then now through Mordecai and Esther, God's working through that. Of course, she was here for a time such as now. And so we can see how God's purpose and plans will not be thwarted. They're not going to, even the evil plans of Satan and the enemy and his demons and everything else, they're not going to work against God's plans. He's going to continue to work in his purpose and plan, and he's going to use people as the means to do that. Not because we're special, but because God condescends to us and allows us to be a part of what he wants to do. We're the means for what he's doing. And so that's actually a blessing. That, and we should thank God for that, that he would use people like us who are not perfect, like Esther and Mordecai and you and me. And so we can see that his purpose and his plans will continue to work. But then I want us to think, if we kind of think kind of the whole story of Scripture, I kind of alluded to it when I mentioned this earlier, but notice what Mordecai tells her. He says, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." And so I think there's this idea here, what Jesus says in the Gospels, where he says anyone who tries to save his life will lose it. But the one who loses their life for my sake, I will give them eternal life. I will rise them up. In another place, he says, if you will confess me before men, then I will confess you before the Father. But if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. And so there seems to be this idea of, if we try to hold on to our life for our own gain or our own purposes, or our own plans, whatever it may be, or even out of fear, if we try to hold on to our life, then we're going to end up losing it. But Jesus says, if we want to follow after him, if we want eternal life, then we have to be willing to surrender our life for him, because then we know that he's the one who's going to give us true eternal life. If we try to hold on to our stuff, to our things, to a position or approval, anything like that, then we have to understand that God can still take it away from us. But it's actually us being open-handed and saying, God, I just give you my life and I'm going to follow you and do whatever you call me to do. Then that's where we find true fulfillment and flourish and true joy. And so there's this idea that if we try to protect ourselves or hold on to things, then understand that God will probably take those things away from us. If we're believers, and if we're not believers, he might just allow us to give ourselves to those things, and it will lead to an ultimate end that we wouldn't want, separation from him. And so I think from a kind of a spiritual aspect of this, I think that's what we need to think about, is, are there things in our lives that we're holding on to that are not honoring to God, that are actually taking us away from God? And today we need to surrender those things. And it could even be good things. It could even be good things, but we're holding on to those things for our joy, for our happiness, for our fulfillment, for our purpose. And yet God wants us to surrender our life to whatever his plans and purposes are. And that's when we'll find true joy. That's when we'll find true flourishing in our life and true purpose in our life. And so I think that's the things that we need to see today, are how we're trusting God in those areas. So I hope that that kind of gives you a few things to think about today. And in our next video, we're going to pull back and talk about a little bit more theology of what we see here that's going on. And so we're going to do those videos every so often. I kind of did one last week that I called Glimpse of the Gospel. And so that's what we're going to see in our next video, because there's something else going on here that really plays into the whole story of the Bible that we need to make sure we point that out. So I hope you have a great rest of your week, and we will see you next time.